Hello, my name is Amy Harris, and our reading today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23, and also 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11. In Corinthians, Paul is writing to the church. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. And from Peter's letter, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another, as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles from God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Amy. Good morning. My name is Brown Peterson. I am the discipleship pastor here at Trinity. Great to be with you all this morning. We are in week two of a four-week series looking at generosity and how the Christian is called to live a life of generosity. And before we kind of dive in, I just want to take a second of personal privilege. Maybe you might have heard of this, maybe you didn't, but our very own Bud Daniel graduated from RTS on Friday, which is a great accomplishment. Great accomplishment as he seeks to one day be ordained. And for most students, it takes 3 years. It took him 6 years. So, and so you might be thinking, Brown, can we trust a guy? It takes 6 years to go to seminary. And obviously, I don't know, you know. So we'll still figure that out. But no, it's a huge accomplishment. So yes, we're on week two of looking at the topic of generosity. And for many of us, when we hear a pastor or someone go on stage and start talking about, hey, you should be generous. Hey, you should be generous with your money. We can maybe get a bit uncomfortable. We can be like, why would that guy be telling us what to do with our money or our stuff? And I know a lot of pastors, they do just want your money because they're trying to accomplish some things. But the word calls us to live a life of generosity. But for the Christian, it's not just, hey, be generous with what your stuff. It's actually a life of responding to his generosity. And so for the Christian, the deeper we dive into the gospel, the deeper we understand his generous love toward people like us, we realize generosity is actually a byproduct. It actually flows out of us more and more. You see, the call to being generous, it's often like a flashlight in a dark room. It just shows what's there. When the word calls you and I to be generous people, right, it's exposing what you and I actually believe. When you become a parent, they don't tell you this, but there's always a fight with your children looming. You don't know when it's going to show up. You don't know what's going to spark it. But fights and bickering are around every corner. And, you know, recently my daughter was like, Dad, can I have a snack? Sure. So I go to the pantry. I get a bag of chips. I give it to the oldest one, and I say, hey, share it with your sister. And I go back to whatever I was doing. And then 18 seconds later, World War III is happening in the living room because the little sister's tearing the bag from the big sister. The big sister's, these are my chips. Dad gave it to me. And then now I walk in the room. I'm yelling at both of them, saying, you're not eating the rest of the day. You know, it just explodes so quickly because they didn't stop and think, wait. Dad, in his generosity, bought these chips, gifted them to us so that we would share and enjoy with one another. They're mine. And they held on tight. And so the call to be generous is sometimes really difficult. We can sometimes be cynical people, right? I've worked hard for this. And so whenever we talk about generosity, and if we do feel ourselves being kind of close-fisted and slow to give up, what's really being exposed is you and I process ourselves as an owner. This is mine. This is my money. This is my house. But if the God of the Bible is true, if Scripture is true, then you are not your own, and you are a steward. Or to say it differently, you don't own anything. You own nothing. You don't own your house. You don't own your car. You don't own your children. You've never been paid by a company. The Lord has paid you. You don't own your high IQ. You don't own your ability to understand difficult concepts and to be able to communicate it. You don't own your creativity. You don't own your skill and your talents. You don't own your ability to be a great friend and to ask questions. You're a steward of everything. Do you process yourself as a steward? I love how Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, what do you have that you did not receive? And so if you and I believe that wholeheartedly, then generosity is a byproduct. The longer we follow the Lord, the more quickly generosity should flow out of us in every way imaginable. And so that's what we are going to look at. You see, because owners can ask the question, what should I do with my money? Owners can ask the question, what should I do with my stuff, my resources, my influence? Stewards don't get to ask that question. Stewards ask the question, what does the Lord want me to do? What does the master and owner want me to do with what belongs to him? Because how he wants me to manage everything in my life, that's how I ought to manage it. And so that's what we're talking about when we think about generosity. And so today, in particular, we want to look at the idea of the life of being called, we are called to be generous with our gifts and our talents and our knowledge for the glory of God and the good of others. I'm going to be a risky Presbyterian and only have 2 points this morning. And so point number one is going to be the range of Jesus' work. We want to look up and see, how does Jesus manage his gifts and talents and ability? And then second is intentionally living to serve others. It's a response to how he has loved us first. So the first point, the range of Jesus's work. Before we look at the life of how are we to be generous with what we know, we to be generous with what we have or our gifts or our talents, we first stare at the master. Right? To be a Christian, by definition, is to be a Christ follower. It's to be a disciple. How does Jesus use his knowledge? How does Jesus use his gifts and his talents? Did he build himself an empire? Did he build himself a cult following so that he could manipulate them and do what he wanted so his influence grows? Or did he steward all of his gifts and his talents and his knowledge for the good of other people? So how does he first manage what he has? And so I have a great friend who recently kind of gave me this language of Jesus is a man of wide range. Jesus is a man of wide range, and this is what he means. So when I walk into a kitchen, and there's pots, and there's pans, and there's an oven, and then I open the pantry, and so many ingredients, and there's all these things at my disposal, my range is so small. Not everything has the equal opportunity to be used in that kitchen because of my lack of skill, my lack of ability and knowledge. I can only produce something very narrow because of what I can do in a kitchen. Or in a more serious way, you know, being a pastor, I have a small range of who I can help. I lack in wisdom. I lack in experience. I lack in cultural awareness. I lack in so many areas that there's only a few people that I can actually be beneficial toward. Or take Trinity. Trinity has a small range. We can care and help a few kinds of people. Not everyone who walks in this room is going to feel closer to the Lord, is going to be equipped for their work of ministry, is going to be drawn into worship. But some people are. And that's why we need lots of churches, because we as individuals or we as a church, we have small ranges of who we can help. Now, what I'm not saying is we have a small range of who we're called to love. Jesus, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, who is your neighbor? Everyone. Who is the object of our love? Everyone. We are called to love everyone. But who do we actually benefit? We have a small range of how we are equipped, of how we are wired. But Jesus does not face that problem. Jesus has never met a barrier he could not match. Jesus has no limits to language, to culture. He has every skill and talent imaginable. He has wisdom beyond compare. He is not like us in any way. Jesus has wide range. Paul Miller, an author, that we love around here. He actually has a new book that's coming out at some point. I don't really know when. But a few people actually in this church funded that book being written, speaking of generosity. And in that book, he actually talks about Jesus's range. And Paul Miller says this, Jesus's range is remarkable. By Jesus's range, I mean the breadth and depth of the way he interacts with a wide variety of people in multiple situations. What unites all of his interactions is love. You see, Jesus can meet any type of person, and he can move toward them and benefit them because he's equipped. He's skilled. His range is wide. So when you look at our passage in 1 Corinthians 9 and 19, Paul says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them." And Paul is just echoing his master because Jesus in Mark 10 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And so when you read the Gospels, you just see it. It's evident how skilled Jesus is. It's evident how wide his range is of who he benefits. I mean, just to scan a few topics, to the religious. Sometimes the church were like, Jesus didn't like the religious leaders. He loved the religious leaders. Loved them. A few weeks ago, we preached from John 3. Jesus interacts with Nicodemus, this religious leader, because Jesus has theological depth. Jesus understands the Old Testament, and he can dialogue with this religious leader. Often throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus is dining at the table with the religious people because he lived in such a way that it invited conversation. They were intrigued by him. They loved talking to him. Now, of course, many of them didn't like him and they wanted to kill him at the end. But religious leaders loved Jesus because they were so struck by him. He was unique in so many ways. In John 9, Jesus heals this blind man in the community, and he was this known blind man because his miracle sparked a debate between the religious leaders. Because some of the religious leaders were like, man, this guy's actually from God, and they became Christians, while some just didn't agree with that. Jesus had a wide range to reach the religious leaders. Jesus has a wide range of reaching people who are in really hard life situations. In Luke 7, we see the widow of Nain who lost her son. And Jesus moves toward her, this weeping mom. And he blesses her and he heals her. In Mark 5, we meet a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. She's dirty and unclean, no friends. And Jesus changes her life. In that same passage, we meet Jairus, who's a religious leader of the synagogue, whose daughter is dying, who's desperate for Jesus. And in his desperation, he meets Jesus and Jesus goes to heal his daughter. In John 21, we see Peter, one of Jesus' best friends, who betrayed Jesus, who denied him 3 times. Right? What an ultimate backstabbing. And what does Jesus do? He moves toward him. After his resurrection, he cooks him breakfast on a beach, and he builds his church through Peter. In Luke 22, the criminal on the cross, hours before his death, he meets the compassion and love of Jesus. His sin is before everyone, and Jesus forgives him and says, "You will be with me in paradise." Jesus is skilled. His wide range can meet those with a heavy burden of their own sin. The famous John 8 passage, this woman's caught in adultery, thrown out in the front of town, and Jesus defends her. In Luke 19, Jesus befriends Zacchaeus, the tax collector, the man who steals from people. He's corrupt. He has no friends. And Jesus is like, "Zacchaeus, I'm going to come to your house." And he transforms Zacchaeus into a generous man. Jesus moves toward people who have burdens for their sin. He moves to people who are outside of the religious circle. In Matthew 9, it says, many tax collectors and sinners dined with him. I mean, Jesus lived in such a way that big, nasty sinners wanted to be around him. How cool is that? He dined with them. He ate with them. Jesus says in Luke 5, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In Luke 7, Jesus is quoting accusations that people say about him. He says this, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, you say. Look at him, a glutton and a drunk, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." How does someone get the reputation of being a glutton and a drunk? Jesus has a good time being with people. Jesus loved to dine and to eat and to drink and to fellowship with people outside of the religious circles. Jesus has wide range of who he can meet. And Jesus uses his knowledge and his wisdom and his skill to move toward people, to redeem them, to change their life. He can meet and go to anyone. And so when we see our passage in 1 Corinthians 9, Jesus lived out Paul's words. To the Jews, he became a Jew. He could speak Old Testament. He understood their customs and their culture, and he could dialogue with them. To those who were not under the law or non-Jews, he moved toward them and changed their life. Jesus has wide range, and a variety of people come to him. Jesus' range cannot be matched. His skill in speaking and his wisdom, his theological depth, his joy of building community, his ability to make friends, the fact that he's warm and inviting, he's attuned emotionally to all that are around him, he's a man of convictions, he's a man that brings justice to those who've been wronged, his range can't be matched. I mean, we have to be drawn into amazement and wonder of who he is. You and I will only become generous people when we stare at his generosity. And Jesus does not build his own little kingdom and say, what are you going to do for me? No, no, no. He uses all that he is to move toward others. And what does his generosity accomplish? What gets accomplished with his skill and his talent and his intellect? There's a story in Luke 4. It's amazing. I think it's one of the greatest, coolest ways Jesus showed off. But imagine the scene. He's in a synagogue, and he goes up to teach. And he has this scroll. Right back in the day, he's got this scroll and he opens up Isaiah 61. And he reads this. He's quoting Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering the sight of blind, to set liberty on those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. I mean, think about the audacity of Jesus. So that scripture is 600 to 700 years, you know, before his time. He opens it up in this Jewish synagogue. He reads it and he's like, yeah, it's about me. And it was fulfilled right in front of you. That's a baller move. That's insane. The confidence, but it's true. Because what does his generosity accomplish? What does his skill and his talent and his knowledge accomplish? It accomplishes freeing the oppressed. It accomplishes blind people to be able to see. It accomplishes people who are far away to be brought to the Lord. That's what he accomplishes. That's how generous he is. And what is his greatest tool in his tool belt? It's himself. He is the greatest tool, and he accomplishes the greatest work. And he uses all that he is to move toward people. I love simply in Luke 19, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And if I could just give this mic to every Christian in this room, and if I were like, hey, tell us your story. How did Jesus' skill and his talent, his wisdom move toward you? How are you captured by him? How are you transformed by him? We'd be in here for days. It's incredible. And so before we even talk about how you and I are called to be generous with what we have or what we know, how have you benefited from him? How did he change your life? What did he use to grip your heart? What did he use to cause you to be able to see and to confess and to turn to him? It's incredible. We are spoiled by his goodness. He loves to save the lost. We are first and foremost recipients of his generosity. Always, every day. And the longer you follow the Lord, the more you realize you're spoiled by him. He doesn't go short the longer you follow with his gifts. It's more, because you realize more and more how many gifts you receive in this world, whether it's people or his creation or his word, whatever it may be. He's using everything to build our faith because he spoils his people. Do your eyes see that? Do your ears hear that? Do you experience that? We are recipients of his generosity. There's a song that was written a couple years ago about this idea called I Am Not My Own. And I just wanted to read a couple of the verses. The one who has made the heavens, made my heart and soul. Before I draw breath, I was loved and known. I am his creation, the maker's masterpiece. And all that he designs will be done in me. And then the chorus says, I belong to the Lord. Oh, I am not my own. I belong to the Lord. I am not my own. I will honor him, for this I know. I belong to the Lord. I am not my own. My body is a temple of the living God. I'll worship in the house that his blood has bought. As I bear his image, oh, may I not profane the holiness I hold in this earthly frame. I belong to the Lord. Oh, I am not my own. I belong to the Lord. I am not my own. I will honor him, for this I know. I belong to the Lord. I am not my own. Is that true for you? Because now as we move to our second point, intentionally living for others, if this is true, we don't own anything.
If this is true, generosity is a byproduct of his generosity first toward us. We have to get that. We have to believe that and to understand that. We need his help to drive that truth in our heart. Because if not, we're just going to hold tightly to our stuff, aren't we? We're going to hold tightly to our money. Rather than, how do we live open-handed? How do we live so others are benefiting from my life? Because that is the call to being generous. How does he want me to live? If I've been bought with his blood, if on the cross he represented me and took my punishment, and he defeated death for me, and I just received that, how ought I live now? How should I live? Jesus, you just tell me what to do. You're the king. You did the greatest work for me. How should I live? And that is what we're going to look at now, the living the life of a steward. Look at the verses from 1 Peter chapter 4, and starting in verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So the logic is very simple here. You receive gifts from the Lord, and now you are a vessel to serve others. That's the logic. What gifts do you have? What do you know? How are you equipped? What talents do you have? And then how are you benefiting other people with what you have? That's what Peter is telling us right here. Very simple. This is an objective fact, but The Dark Knight is the greatest superhero movie of all time. And in that movie, we meet the Joker, one of the greatest villains of all time. And the Joker in this scene, you'll remember this line where the mob is like, man, if you hate Batman that much, you just go kill him. And the Joker says, if you're good at something, never do it for free. You and I, we have to deconstruct that worldly wisdom, don't we? Because we've been trained, well, how can I build my name? How can I build my influence? How can I build my money? What skills and talents and ability and knowledge do I have that I can grow in my position? We have to deconstruct that. That's not Christian. That's worldly. Because to Jesus, there's a different end to what you have. There's a different end game to your knowledge and your wisdom and your talents and your ability. You see, there's a missional component to our gifts according to God's word. There's a different aim that others would benefit. And that's why I'm using the language of a steward. We're called to be stewards. William Barclay, who's a great commentator in the Bible, he talks about this, what were stewards in the ancient world. He says, in the ancient world, the steward was very important. He might be a slave, but his master's goods were in his hands. There were two kinds of stewards, the dispenser, who was responsible for all the domestic arrangements of the household and laid in the divided out the household supplies, and then the bailiff, who was in charge of his master's estate and acted as landlord to his master's tenants. The steward knew well that none of the things over which he had control belonged to him. They all belonged to the master. In everything he did, he was answerable to his master always. It was the interest that he must serve. And so after Peter says this in 1 Peter 10, that we get these gifts meant to bless others, look at verse 11. Peter can't stop himself. Whoever speaks as the one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as the one who serves by the strength of God's supplies. And here he launches into worship here. In order that everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I mean, think about it. Peter is just told people, hey, use what you can do. Use your stuff to bless other people. And it launches him into worship. He gets so excited thinking about the church is so equipped. This room is so equipped and skilled. He gets so excited about all the people that are going to benefit from you. And not only are they going to benefit, the Lord's going to be glorified. So more people through you are going to know him, and he is hyped up. He's launched into worship. Do you process your wisdom, your talents, your gifts in that way? Do you think I have been equipped in a certain particular way that I meant to steward so others would come to know the Lord? There's a mission aspect to our lives. Do you process yourself that way? And so, you know, before you can do that, we have to be self-aware of, well, where am I gifted? Where am I skilled? How have I been uniquely made by the Lord? Here's some simple questions. What do you know? I mean, what do you know? What do you know more than the average person? Where have you been trained? Where are your expertise, your experience maybe has built knowledge? What do you know? For some of you, you know God's word. And that you express that by getting people around your table or in your home or somewhere and leading Bible studies. The Strong Tower over here and CCPC down south, who are two church plants from Trinity, They have people in their church that know English and they know Spanish. And they are going to the east side of Lakeland to start ESL classes so that people could be benefit and learn English with the hopes that they're going to plant a church there one day. That is stewarding knowledge for the good of other people so God's name is glorified. What do you know? For many of you, you know about marriage. You know about parenting. Do you steward that to others? Many of you know how to live wisely in this world. Maybe fiscal responsibility. People like me would benefit from you. Like, what do you know? And how are you stewarding in such a way that it's going to bless other people? Maybe another question is, what can you do? What can you do? What are you skilled at? For some of you, it might be a trade. For some of you, it's more creative. Maybe you're artistic or musically inclined. I make the joke to my in-laws that they, you know, I've seen my brother-in-law build a truck. Like, they can build barns, everything, and they got me as a son-in-law. I don't have to YouTube anything to fix anything. You know what I mean? Like, I don't have to learn anything. I got them. They use their gifts and their talents to help serve other people who are handicapped. I can't build anything. But they steward. What do you know? What can you do? What abilities do you have? Do you bring others in to bless them? We can use everything. Some of you, you're healthy. You work out. Do you work out in such a way that I'm going to bring people in closer so I can get to know them so that they could get to know the Lord? What can you do? Or the last one, what do you have? What do you have? And for so many of you, I can brag on lots of stories in this room, right? You know your home isn't yours, and that's why you always have people in your home. My community group leaders are always having people in their homes so that people can feel comfortable. They can feel loved. They're sitting on other couches. They steward their home so that others are blessed. Maybe it's your car. Maybe it's your time. Maybe it's your table. Some of you love having people, you know, you want to cook for them. What can you do? What do you have? Whatever those things are you taking time to assess what you know, what you can do, and what you have to bless others, to be generous with that so others are benefiting, so that they would get to know the Lord? One commentator said, the church needs every gift that a person has. It may be the gift of speaking or music or the ability to visit people. It may be a craft or a skill that can be used in practical ways to serve the church. It may be a house which a man possesses or money that they have inherited. There is no gift which cannot be placed at the service of Christ. Are we, the church, being generous with our gifts and our talents and our knowledge so that others are being blessed? Going back to the 1 Corinthians 9 passage, we can see that Paul used his skills to bless particular types of people. To the Jews, he knew how to move to them in a particular way. To those not under the law, he knew how to move to them in a particular way. But then he had a missional aim. So look with me at the end of verse 22. It says this. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing. Do you see that? He moves toward people to bless people. He stewards his gifts in a way so that they might be saved. Salvation is the mission. It's the greatest good we offer to people. Not that we save people, but we get them to him. That they can come to know the Lord. Do we steward our gifts in such a way that we're bringing people to them? It's the best good that we have. Do you steward your gifts and your talents, your knowledge in such a way that others are going to behold him? That they're going to sing our call to worship, Psalm 134. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. There's a missional aspect. There was a pastor in the 1500s named Martin Bucer, and he mentored John Calvin, and he comments on this, on these verses, and he says, Paul desires that they should be sought wherever they are scattered, saying, people are scattered away from the Lord all over the place. And so Martin Bucer says, they should be sought after and sought with such seriousness and diligence that one should be ready to be all things to all people as dear Paul was, and even to the hazard of one's own life, as the Lord himself did for the sake of the lost lambs, that they may be found and won. And so his words are, we would take Paul's words seriously. That we would be what we need to be for people, to bless them so that they would come to know the Lord. And remember, this is just a life of responding to his generosity. We don't work in such a way, we don't steward our gifts and talents so that God might like us, that he might pat us on the back and say, I'm proud of you. No. He has spoiled us. We were far from the Lord and we've been found. We were dead and we were made alive. We were orphans and now we are children. I mean, he has done the greatest work and brought us into his covenant family. And now we have the privilege of living for him. That's all that this is. Are we stewarding in such a way that others would be blessed? As we close, look back with me at your assurance of pardon in Ephesians 2. Paul says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship. And that word workmanship in the Greek, it's like we are his poem, his art. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. You and I, if our faith is in Christ, we have been saved by the generosity of the Lord. We have been captured by his love and work toward us. And now verse 10 tells us that we have the privilege of being sent out, that you and I each have been called to particular works to move toward people. Good works, but uniquely made. As we close, I love to brag about this church. I love to brag about you all. I love to tell stories of the ways you steward your gifts and your talent and your wisdom to bless other people in this community. It fills my heart. It's incredible. Because the people up here, I mean, y'all are doing the work. And it's good work. And God's word would tell us, hey, our time is short. And there's great work ahead. Are we living and working with such zeal and passion for the good of others? Because eternity is a long time. And we want to steward what we have now to bless others for the glory of his name. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you for the call to be generous. Father, it is always a good reminder that you looked down on us, that you looked down from heaven and you saw people hurt and scattered and far away, and out of love you sent your son, and that Jesus did such a good work that it could transform sinners into saints, that it could cause dead people to be alive because, Holy Spirit, you enter into hearts and make them alive. Lord, I pray that we would not waste our knowledge, that we would not waste our talents and our abilities and what we own. But Lord, would you give us creativity to steward how you have uniquely made us to bless other people so that they would know you. It's in Jesus' name, amen.